Open your scriptures, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 13. The Lord gave me what to teach today, last night about 10:30, 11 o'clock. Speaking of which, I didn't have time to study this week. I could have, but I didn't take time. It seems like I just did everything else. And here I was late at night, knowing that we would meet today, and there was nothing to do but just stay up and do it. Tired as I was, didn't make any difference, and I knew that I might not get to sleep last night, but I had to have my study prepared. And the Lord told me what to teach. It didn't take me but 10 minutes. Wouldn't take me that long, except it took me that long to write it down. And I closed the book. I did some of my, closed the book and went to bed knowing that I have something to tell you, that it's not just a lesson. I have a message for you today. Now, in the 13th chapter of Genesis, we have the recounting of Abram and Lot. Remember how they both were very wealthy with many herds and herdsmen, and how their people began to quarrel because of trying to settle the water rights and the grazing rights. And Abram, whose name was still Abram, he said, the land will not sustain us dwelling together. There's just not enough grazing land. Well, I think it's just because, yeah. If it doesn't wiggle, it's okay. It took up, maybe just this first one, it'll do the best we can with it. And so Abram, I'm just going to call him Abraham, said, we'll have to separate. The land is good. And they stood up high on the mountain, and over toward one direction were the plains cities, Sodom, Gomorrah, and others. Very wealthy, fertile land, lots of water, lots of rich, juicy, grazing grass, much room to spread out. A place where a man could make something for himself. The metropolitan cities of the plain there. And behind them were the mountainous ranges, the wilderness areas, rugged, difficult, hard. And it said that Lot looked, and his uncle Abram said, Lot, you can make your choice. And Lot looked at all of the goodness to be seen toward the plains. And Abe didn't consider his uncle, the patriarch of the tribe. He didn't consider the wisdom of his uncle, or what would happen if the older man had to pursue life among a more difficult area. He chose for himself what was easy. Lot is a picture of the born-again Christian who takes the easy way out and considers himself and his own pleasure. Abram is a picture of the Christian who has sold himself out to God regardless of what the cost is. Now, Jesus said, consider the cost. He said, don't be a fool. He said, a fellow who goes to build a building and then he gets halfway through with it and he runs out of money is made a laughing stock. Everybody says, well, he didn't have enough sense to check his resources. He said, a fellow who's going to go to war checks to see if he can, with his band, take care of another fellow who's got a band twice as large, and he says, use a good sense. And God never requires of us that we jump without consideration into anything. He says, you consider it, you count the cost, because there will be a cost involved. But in the counting, consider the end of it, because the rewards will be so great that the costs are minimized in comparison. Now, I'd like for us to look here at the 11th verse of the 13th chapter. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward, thus they separated from each other. It was by mutual agreement, you see. And Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now, he wasn't in the city. The King James says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I've seen the time when I got into a mess, and I would backtrack and figure out how I did this, and I can remember the day when I pitched my tent toward that thing. It wasn't that I chose it all of a sudden, it's just that I gave myself toward it, and it was an inevitable process. Pretty soon I wound up at where I was then, full of trouble. But there was a day when I made a choice and inclined myself to that. The 14th verse says that, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I'll give to you and to your descendants forever. Now make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Now contained within these last four verses are a multitude of teachings. So the primary teaching, or the most obvious application, we're not going to look at. You can hear about this from a lot of other teachers. I want to show you what God showed me last night. First of all, in these four verses, there is a sort of a synopsis of the experience of the Christian who desires to go on with God. You reach a certain point at every time where the Lord says, now will you go on or will you stop here? I'm convinced that many Christians go so far, some further than others, but many of them reach a certain point where they decide, I will stop here. I don't like this. This is too much for me. I cannot trust God any further than this. And while they may not be consciously thinking these thoughts, it is the end of the thoughts that they are thinking. And I believe that the Spirit of God gives full opportunity for His people to stop any time they want to. Most of the people who stop will regress and go back. But many will not. Many people will remain where they are there, with everything that has become theirs up to that time, all the revelation, all of the riches that have come to them through their going on with God, and they don't necessarily lose what they have acquired at that time. But they have stopped, and they never progress any further. And you can stop any time you want to with God, any time that you want to. I was so concerned over a certain denomination. And I felt, Lord, I don't understand this. Now, I know I'm not talking about the individuals. I'm talking about the denominational, their headquarters, that which they pursue, their background, the leadership. What on earth has happened? And I see that there was a time when the Spirit of God was alive and working within this denomination. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm talking about a denomination. And not only one, but all denominations. I could name them to you right off my finger. And there came a point when God did a mighty and marvelous work, and a people separated themselves to this revelation of God. To go on with God, they said, we'll cut ourselves off from those that don't want to receive this revelation. We're going with God. And so they went, until one day they decided they wouldn't go any further. And there they stopped. And I think, but God, they've got the Word. Lord, what they have is marvelous. They are teaching the revealed mind of God. And you're blessing the Word as they teach it and as they minister it. Why can't they see this? They see all so much. They see such things that only the Spirit of God can reveal. Only the work of the Holy Ghost can show the things that this group of people see and that they minister to others. And yet they go so far and they stop. What happened? What happened was that at some point they said, we won't go any further. We'll have it up to this point, but from there on, we won't have that. And that happens to denominations, and that happens to people. Then there are those who want to stop. There are those who are afraid to go further because they count the cost. And they know that it's going to cost them. It's going to cost them family relationships. It's going to cost them church relationships. It's going to cost them, and this is always the supreme cost, it's going to cost them in the family of God. Because there are other dear and precious spirit-filled men and women of God who will not accept this and will not go any further. And they don't want you to go further either. And they say, stop now. You're going too far. You're going too far. And then this individual will have to decide, am I going to listen to what people are telling me? Am I going to listen to what my intelligence tells me? Am I going to listen to what my background tells me? Am I going to listen to what my experience tells me? Am I going to listen to what the warnings of those that love me and care for me tell me? Am I going to listen to what all of these things are? Am I going to believe God? Now, many people stop like that. But there are others, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If I just take a big running slide into hell on this very thing, out of the depths of hell, I will lift my hands and praise God who is worthy to be praised. If it costs me my life, I will go on with God. I've had a number of years. Something came about with me recently. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I've had about 2.5 years that I wasn't supposed to have. I've had 2.5 years extra, and they've been good. And so if this cost me my life, I really don't have any complaints. I've had 2.5 extra years. And I must know this thing. I must know. And if I can't know it, then I can't go further. And if I can't go further, there's no reason to live. You reach a point where you have to decide. And many times the cost is expensive to the person. Sometimes it's expensive physically. You reach a certain point when you run out of excuses. You can't go to anybody else for counseling. You can't stand to read another book. You can't look at the word anymore because it's just all running together before you. You can't find anybody to explain or to advise or to help. And you run up against the end and you say, am I going to believe him or am I not? You have to do that. And the minute you decide, I will go with God, you have separated yourself from the majority of your brothers and sisters. By that decision, you have separated yourself. They won't understand. They'll try to advise you that you're wrong. And their advice comes out of love. It's not that they're being cruel, or that they're being hateful, or being rebellious. Their heart is full of love for you. And their motives are pure. You must be careful that you keep your heart pure toward them. They love you. And they shake their heads and they kiss over your foolishness. And you know, oh God, it hurts me so for them not to understand. But you bless them and keep my attitude sweet. I love them, God, because they're worth loving. They love you and they are worth, you have decided, said that they were worth your own life. They are valuable to me. I will not let anger or bitterness or self-pity come between me and those who have divided themselves from me. Look in that 14th verse. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. When you come up against this, all of a sudden you don't think God went on vacation. He won't discuss anything with you. You say, oh God, just tell me this. Oh God, if you just send me a word, God. And, you know, God just keeps mum. He don't say anything. You say, oh God, I'd do what you want me to do. If I just knew this was really you now, God, I'd do it. And God didn't say nothing. And you say, oh God, if you just send me somebody, Lord, let me have a vision. Let me have a dream. Let somebody call me. You know, let a bird speak to me off of the tree. Lord, just tell me something, God. And God just keeps mum. He doesn't say anything. Every so often, God says, all he's going to say, and then you got to decide on it. But as soon as you decide, God starts talking. The minute you say, this is my decision, immediately you just turn her God up. He just chatters away. But it's only after the separation where the peace and the security and the comfort that you longed for before you made your decision are available to you. You make your decision in the midst of all your fears and all your doubts and all the booger bears that everybody puts before you. You make your decision. Am I going to go on with God or am I not? And you have to make it alone. There's not another living, breathing creature on the face of God's good earth who will be able to help you make your decision. God himself will not help you make your decision. The Holy Ghost won't help you. Your church, your family, your friends will not help you. You will make your decision. Either I will trust God or I won't. And then God starts talking. There's a separation that happens first. And then there's all of that communication. And God told Abram, he said, now lift up your eyes and look. After you have a separation in your life, separation from all those who will not go on with God in whatever area it is, the next thing that happens, the revelation you longed and begged for comes. The revelation you wanted so you could make a decision never comes till after the decision's made. After you make your decision to go on with God and that decision separates you, all of a sudden, here comes that revelation you thought you couldn't live without. That revelation you thought you couldn't decide without. The very thing you begged and pleaded God to show you is so simple and so plain, and God just shows it to you. He said, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are now. You don't have to wait until the sweet by and by to learn everything. From right where you are, you hadn't made a step yet. All you've done is made a decision. Then you heard something from God, and you saw something, and it all happened. You hadn't moved in. You said, God, I hadn't done anything yet. All I did was decide. And all of a sudden, from the place where I am, from the place of that decision, the revelation of God comes. And you say, God, what makes you so hard-headed? How come you couldn't tell me all this 2 days ago when I needed it the worst? God says, first decision, after that is separation, after that is revelation. And that revelation is from your situation. The very spot you're in, nothing has changed, circumstances aren't any different, but everything is different. Everything is different. And where you thought you couldn't breathe because of the pressure, all of a sudden it didn't matter. You made your decision. God has spoken. Sure, they backed off on you. Sure, you feel alone. You made your decision. You saw what God wanted to show you, and you hadn't moved an inch. Your situation is the basis for receiving that revelation. And then God said, I want you to look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. God says, now, you had a separation. You've had a revelation from your situation. Now I want you to look at your location. I want you to know where you are. Look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. You're right in the center of it. Right in the center of everything is where you are. That's where you ought to be. That's where you should be. You don't have to get up and do anything. You have done what is necessary to be done. You have decided. Your location is good. You aren't beyond my reach. You aren't beyond the reach of what I want to do. Just know I am where I ought to be. Right here in the center of all the four directions of the universe, God and I are right here in the center. And then God said, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. God says that without a vision, the people perish. He says, how much can you see? How much are you willing to extend your faith to see? You know, I'm convinced that God would show us a great deal more, but we don't want to see it. We are just about as spiritual as we want to be. We're just about as free as we want to be. We know of God just about as much as we want to know. God said, as much as you will see, I'll give it to you. And that decision is on you. How much will you see? That is the degree of your advancement in God. As much as you'll see, how much will you dare to see of God? How much will you dare to believe of Him? All you see, I'll give you. God says, let your expectation be as large as you want to fool with. Just as large as you want to fool with. If you want to go to the degree that you choose to believe me, that's how far I move. Without a vision, the people perish. All that you see, I'll give to you. Just look around you. As far as you choose to see. Now, if you don't want to see any further than that, then that's all right with me. You decide. You make the limits, not me. We set our own limitations in God. And then, look in the 17th verse. Well, we read the 16th. He says, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Look at the 17th verse. He said, arise. Arise. We've had a separation. We've had a revelation right from our situation. We've seen our location. We have set our expectations. And now comes the perspiration. He says, arise. Get up. Move. It is determination. I will arise and go to Jesus. That choice I make for myself. And then he said, walk. Determination and perspiration. We want God to pour it all on us. Remember how the scripture says, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. I love that old hymn. So there's a fight for me. Everybody has his own fight. I want to do it with no effort. God says, get up off your feet. Get up, move. I'll arise and I'll walk. The psalmist says that the clouds are the dust of God's feet. Pastor friend of mine, his wife is an artist, painted a painting that stood about 6 feet, 6 or 7 feet, and it was huge, it was long, oblong, and it was in a desert scene, like in Arizona, or like in the land of Israel, and it was a desert scene, kind of a pastoral type thing with mountains in the distance, and the rough scrubs, and the cactus, and the sand, and the rocks, and as you look up about the midst of this painting, it was a tall oblong painting, there was this beautiful desert sky. Now, if you've never seen a sunset or sky, you hadn't seen one, but you've been to Arizona or New Mexico, it squashes you. From being from this part of the country, you don't see that much sky, and it makes you have claustrophobia. It looks like there's so much sky, it's going to squash you. And the air is rarefied by the altitude, and the colors are so beautiful. And here is this beautiful, beautiful expanse of sky. And then up above, the clouds would billow, look like they were thunderheads, these huge clouds. And you can sit in the desert and watch these thunderheads begin to build. And you look way over 50 or 60 miles, and you'll see this huge cloud, and you can see the rain coming down like this. I have photographs that we've taken out in Arizona. You can see the storm way over there, and it's coming out of that cloud. It's beautiful. And here was this scene, with this desert scene in the sky, and these great big huge thunderheads, and up above, kind of indistinct, but you could make out in the portrait, there was a person, and he was striding, and those clouds were the dust of his feet. And that's what the scripture says. It says that the great huge thunderheads, the thunder clouds that billow up, and so the psalmist said, oh, look at that. He says, that's the dust of God's feet. He's walking and striding through the universe in steps that are definite. He knows where he's going. Look at the clouds. Our God is on the move. He's moving. When the Hebrews were in the wilderness, and Moses, the Lord would take time to move, and Moses would speak to the trumpeters, and they would blast out on the trumpets, and the people knew that when they heard the blast of the trumpets, it was time to get up and go. God was moving, and you never knew when God was going to move. I mean, sometimes he'd move in the middle of the night. Sometimes he might stay in one place for 3 weeks or a few months or a few years, but when God moved, everybody got up and moved with him. And because the protection was where God was. And Moses would call the trumpeters, and they would blast on the trumpet. Anytime you hear trumpets in the Bible, it means heads up, God's moving. Heads up, God's moving. And Moses would stand on the highest place available, and he would shout out, let God arise, and let his enemies be scattered. And the people would get up, and they'd throw their stuff together, and pack their bags, and get the mom and the kids and the chickens and everything together, and they'd begin to move, and somebody said, where are we going? I don't know. Well, how do we know God's going with us? Well, look up there. You see the dust. You see when up 3 million people and all their bag and baggage begin to move, it creates dust. They said, I don't know where we're going, but I know we're going someplace. Look up there at the clouds. God's moving. See the dust rising up. The dust is arising. We move with the dust cloud. When God steps out and moves, we move with him. If God strides forward, we stride forward. If God sits down to rest, we'll sit down with him. And so it is with us, the people of God. We look up above and we see, like the psalmist that was sitting out alone during the day, taking care of his sheep, sitting out there in the heat of the day. And he had a lot of time for meditation, a lot of time for thinking. And he looked up at the clouds and he saw the wind rising them up, and he saw the dust flurries, and he saw those thunderheads that were beginning to form. And he said, look at that. I said, God, he's moving again. I see the dust of his feet. And God takes big steps. And he strides with authority. He doesn't mince around and hippity-hop from spot to spot. When God moves, you pick up your bag and baggage and move with him, because he makes strides in the world. And the enemies of God are scattered out of the way. Have you ever walked out in your grandma's backyard through a whole covey of chickens? And you wasn't paying any attention. I used to head for the pump, and I'd walk out there, and those chickens would just flutter and move. I didn't pay them a bit of attention. I was headed toward the pump. And that's the way it is with God's enemies. God, you may look like the enemies are just covering God. Mary stands and he said, God wants to do something. Oh, God, I'm fixing to go down for the last time. Help, God. Do something, you know, just do something. And God didn't say nothing. And all of a sudden, he begins to move. And when he does, his enemies are scattered. They just flutter and flutter and try to get out of the way and squawk and holler. And God doesn't pay him no mind at all. He just walks out. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered.
And God said, now, Abram, arise. Time for us to get moving. It's time to move. Now you walk. And every step we take is on ground that has already been fought for. But that doesn't give us any reason that we can sit down and wait for it to be poured in our lap. We say, we walk. My God walks, and I walk. I walk with confidence, just like my daddy does. He takes strides, and the dust clouds billow up under his feet, and I look up at the dust clouds, and I say, man, God's moving. And I take the same Johnny steps, because I know that my steps walk on ground that my God has already paced off for me. He's already won the battle and fought it. I step on it, and it's conquered ground. Then, if you will, look into the 18th verse. That word, then, after the separation, after the revelation from our situation, after you and our location, with a lot of expectation, after we have determination and then apply a little perspiration, after all that has been through, you'd think, man, business is underway. No, we're just getting started. After all of that, Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram moved his tent. This speaks of obedience. He moved his tent in the direction God indicated. Lot moved his tent toward Sodom for his own comfort, his own pleasure, and the fulfilling of his own wants. But Abram moved his tent toward Hebron. Rather, he moved his tent toward the oaks of Mamre. The word Mamre means fatness. When you are obedient to God, you have abundance. Fatness means plenty. Plenty. There are no lacks for those that trust God. Oh, it may look like you lack, but you don't lack. How can you lack when everything belongs to you? Because the one whom everything belongs to you. It is yours. And he moved his tent to dwell by the oaks of Mamre. And you know where the oaks of Mamre are located? In Hebron. The word Hebron means fellowship. After all of this, there is that obedience, the decision, the vision, the determination, the expectation, the perspiration, all of that. Then follows obedience. Then you move. And you move with the knowledge of all is supplied, because the supplier is mine. And suddenly there is a fellowship with me and God. We drink out of the same cup. Such sweet fellowship. I realize, hey, I'm in Father's house. He prepared a place for me, and here I am in my place. And then it says, and there, at fatness, at plenty, in fellowship, in Hebron, there he built an altar to the Lord. Here we are at our destination. All that we are is that we might worship God. Abram built an altar to God. And he fulfilled the purpose of his creation in the beginning. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, fellowship, union, that they may be one, Father, as you and I are one, that they may be one in us. Every time you come up on a crossroads, and sometimes you may come up on them rapidly, sometimes it may be a little bit between, but you'll decide, am I going to stop here, or am I going to go on with God? As soon as you make the decision to go on with God, you've separated yourself. And you won't have to walk off and leave the others. They'll walk off and leave you. That separation is extensive. But only after your separation are you able to see the things that you wanted to know so badly. You have a revelation from God that's worth everything. And from that revelation of God, in the very situation that you're in, that nothing looks like it's changed, all of a sudden you see, and God says, how far do you want to see? And you say, well, Lord, I'm not sure, you know. I see a little ways, maybe. He says, all right. It's okay. I'm not going to fuss at you. You choose. We're not going to go according to my pace. We're going to go according to yours. How far do you want to see? Everything you want to see, to the degree that you want to envision my faithfulness, as far as you want to trust me, I'm going to give you every bit of it. It's up to you. What do you want? And you tell God, I want to see this far. This far. He said, it's yours. Now you get up. Get up on your feet. Make up your mind. You got your mind made up. You made your choice. You've seen what lies ahead. You're expecting God to do what he said. Now walk it out. One step at a time. On conquered ground, of course. Walk it out. And that walking it out forms obedience. And obedience always leads to supply. And supply always leads to fellowship. Fellowship winds up at your destination, where you were headed far from the beginning. Worship. Union with God. The acknowledgement of union with God. Now God is going to present each one of you with an opportunity to make decisions. If God didn't present us with opportunity, we'd discern not. But God will. He'll present you with an opportunity. And he says, now don't make it too quick. Don't be brash. Don't jump into something that you didn't consider and want to change your mind after you get started. I give you a chance to look it over. Think on it good. Consider the cost. Do you want me? I want you. I want you totally and completely. And I want you to have all of me, but I'm not going to scare you. You go at your pace. How much of me do you want? As much of me as you want, that pleases me. And I'm delighted to give it to you. How far can you see? And our obedience leads us to complete rest. We're supplied. And we look at ourselves and say, oh, I thought I'd be just desolate. I thought it would cost me everything. It really didn't cost me that much in comparison to what I have. And we say, oh, God, have a sip out of my cup. No sip. Drink deeply of me, God. And I'm going to drink deeply of you. We'll just sip out of the same cup. And as we begin to drink out of the same cup, the washing of the revelation of what has happened comes over us, and we fall on our faces and we worship. We say, oh God, I didn't know. You're so good to me. I was so timid and so scared, and I insulted you so bad by considering living into my fears, and you were so kind with me. We wind up doing what God intended that we should do all along, and that's worship him. It happens over and over again. It's a pattern of life. And you can stop anytime you want to. But oh, what it costs you to stop. What it costs you to stop cannot be compared with what you save. That little bit of security that you think you will have will wind up to be ashes in your mouth. It'll be dryness. It'll be desert without the living water that makes it bearable. So, look up. Every one of you here have been presented with God. Either you've just made your decision or you're fixing to. Every one of you. Count the cost. Make your decision. Don't think God's going to be mad at you one way or the other. You're his child. He loves you. But God wants you to have everything that you want to have. God's not holding us back. We're holding us back. We make the decision. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless and honor you because you are Lord God. Father, in our heart of hearts, we desire to go with you, to take every step that you open to us. Lord, you know us. You know our frame, and you know that we're but dust. You know our timid fearfulness. You know the objections of our flesh. You know the fears of our flesh. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that you're gentle and understanding. Lord, do a work in us that will undergird and strengthen us so that we'll get to the point we can decide for you. Deliver us, our God, from failing. And if we fail, O God, Thank you that you're there to hear and to lift us up. Thank you, O God, that though we are not faithful, you are faithful. Heal us of our unfaithfulness, God. And I praise and bless your name. I thank you for the privilege of our meeting together, enjoying one another, fellowshipping in the Word of God. And I pray the blessings of heaven on each person in this room, that the Spirit of God might magnify the name of Jesus in their spirit, reveal the heart of the Father, open up the understanding to see the delight of God, and strengthen and encourage to be able to choose to do what God has called us to do, that we might relax and revel in the presence of our God, of our Father. Oh God, truly you are God. Have you not spoken, and will you not do it? Are you ever untrue to yourself, O God? You know you're not. You said, I look around me to see if there was any other God, and I didn't see any. You said that they might know me, would know that I am God. You said, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Show us your salvation, God. Show us, O God, those things that you've prepared for us that I might can't even imagine. And, oh God, I can imagine a lot. Show us your salvation. For we have decided to trust you. We have decided to love you. We have set our heart, oh God. We have set our heart. And though it cost us in the flesh, though it cost us in our family relationships, friendly relationships, church relationships, though it cost us the very life that flows through our body, we are choosing you, our God. In life, through the enemy of death, into the reality of realities, we trust you, O God. You have the words of life. Where else can we go? Why, Lord, you spoil us for any but yourself. So we give you our hearts. Let the name of God be blessed. Let the word of God be lifted high and exalted. Let the plan of God be worked out, and let everything tremble in awe before him. Let the Lord thunder from the heights. Let him stride strongly through the universe. Let him walk through time accomplishing his own purpose with his own ways and mechanisms. Let our God be exonerated. Vindicate yourself, our God. Plead your own cause. Vindicate yourself before man, before the universe, before all that is. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Let every knee bow. Let every tongue confess that you are God, to the glory of God the Father. Let everything be done, my God, to bring you pleasure. May you feast on the fruits of your own cultivation. May you be pleased and satisfied and delighted in all that you have set out to do. May everything that you have planned culminate in your own pleasure, our God. And may all of us, with filled hearts of joy, blessing, praise your name forevermore, for truly we are your own, birthed of your own will, brought to you by the power of the Spirit of God, drawn to you by cords of love, when we hated you and were kicking and screaming, were your enemies, O God, and yet you poured yourself out, and you swore by yourself that you would have us, and that nothing, not ignorance, not sin, not anything would keep you from having what belonged to you. And you drew us to you, and you cleansed us, and you washed us, and you salted us, and tied up our wounds, and you laid us out before you, and you healed us, our God. You cuddled us up close and wrapped us in garments of righteousness. You set us up on conquered ground. You delivered us, our God, from all of our enemies and all our iniquities, from everybody that hated us and that didn't want us and that wanted to see our destruction, and yet you, our God, have overcome. Oh, God, how can we ever praise you enough? What words can we say that will do honor to our God? Lord, put a stamp in our feet and in our heart. Lord, deliver us from the opinions of men. Deliver us from dead traditions. Deliver us, O God, from our past and our titles. Walk us out into the freedom of the presence of our God, that we might tingle to the very source of our being with the revelation of who you are and who we are in you. For God, who do we have but you? Who do we want but you? Who is there but you, O God? For you are the one in whom we move and have our being. Blessed be God forevermore. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We praise you and we honor you. We love you, God.
We love you. We choose you, our God. We choose you before and above everything. Our God is. Let him be praised. Let him be ruler. Let everything bow and honor the name of the Most High God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak a blessing on this gathering. May the Spirit of God stir you to your depth. May you individually have a hunger and a thirst for God that consumes your very being. May your desire for Him, in the process of being satisfied, grow more fervent. May your soul groan in the desire for your God. May you seek for Him and nuzzle for Him as a baby at its mother's breast. And as you draw deeply from El Shaddai, the God of all sorts, as you are satisfied with the streams of His mercy flowing into your being, may you get more closer. May you attach yourself more firmly. And may the heart, the mother-father heart of our God, find deep satisfaction. And may the croons of His heart, in the lullaby of the ages, comfort Him and comfort you. And may the union between you two be the satisfaction of the heart of God. May you go in peace. May you go in rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.